I didn't actually find out if there is an announcement for Sunday school, the kids church that needs to happen. Do we know if they're already gone? Okay, just wanted to make sure. Very good. Well, we're going to, in a moment, I'm going to talk to you about another salvation story that we've heard about. But just by the way, I'm looking forward to next week. We've done a little bit of a swap over because next week, the passage is Exodus 15, which is actually the song of salvation that Israel sings on the other side. So it kind of just puts in musical form a celebration of all the things that we've just seen and we've heard about today. And I was thinking it would be good for that to be more about song and music and all that than talking. And so maybe it's better to get someone whose gifts are music than someone whose gifts are talking. And so because Kids Church has been doing the same story upstairs, and because the song is considered to be the song of Moses and Miriam, his sister, who are both called prophets of Israel, I asked Jono and Erica if they will kind of share a reflection on Exodus 15 next week. So I'm really looking forward to that. But we've just heard and seen a salvation story. And I was reminded of this sort of event back in the 80s when E.T. was very popular, so if you know anything about the story. But I was actually sitting in the theater watching this. I think I was probably still a teenager, early 20s at the time. And just this sense that maybe the person sitting behind me didn't quite understand what kind of story they were watching. So if you don't know the story of E.T. or you've never seen this sort of famous scene, which is a little bit like the Red Sea crossing, but there are these kids and they're trying to rescue E.T., who is an extraterrestrial, and they got him in the basket on the bike, and there's a whole bunch of them, and they're being hotly pursued by these people who are trying to capture E.T., and they finally get up to this sort of barricade, and they're going to be trapped, just like the Israelites were trapped by the Red Sea with the armies coming behind them. And then suddenly E.T., who has extraterrestrial power, just causes the bikes to float up in the air. And they float over the barricades, and then they float across the moon, and they are saved. And all of this happens, and the guy behind me goes, "Oh, yeah, right." And I was thinking, you know, if you were this far into the film and you don't understand the kind of movie that we're watching, then perhaps everything else is not going to make a lot of sense to you. And we need to understand the kind of movie that we are watching, the kind of story that we are reading. We have been saying from the beginning that Exodus is our salvation story. But what kind of story is this? And what does a story that was written literally thousands of years ago about ancient Israel, what does it have to do with us today? And I have said to you, the answer is everything. And I'm not sure if you're aware, but today we can just talk about salvation or being saved. But I've just put a few little graphs up there that I've lifted down from, you know, from Google Images. But whenever theologians or Bible teachers talk about salvation, they always break it down into parts. So these are just three different charts. Everyone has a different order of salvation and how many different parts they think are in it. But, you know, obviously salvation does involve first hearing a message and then believing in a message and then repenting. It also involves the work of God that they also call justification, where Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, and sanctification, where he begins a process of helping us to become like Christ and becoming holy. One day we will be glorified. We will finally enter into our rest, and we will finally receive, and we will become like Christ. So there are these elements, these parts of the story of an order of salvation, and this is a lifelong process for us. You know, for me, it's gone for over 60 years, and for some of you, much longer than that. It is kind of hard to see in real life, but one of the great things about a story is if you watch Prince of Egypt, then the story takes a couple of hours. If you read the book of Exodus up to the point that we just come to, it will take you a couple of hours. And it's a great way to be able to go back and go, oh, okay, that's where I am. This is my story. It's a nice little summary of our lives put into a story, and we can locate where we are and where we are going and what we need to do now and what we need to do next. And that's one of the reasons I love going through Exodus as a salvation story. As I said to you, it framed Christ's life, and it frames the New Testament, it frames our lives, and the more we can understand this story and where we are, I think the better it helps us, the more it helps us as disciples. And so we always need to go back and review a little bit, because when we're talking about these steps of salvation, salvation, of course, begins with people needing to know God. And we remember back to the part of the story when Moses himself was asking this voice from the burning bush, who are you? And what do I tell people your name is? And he introduces himself as, I am who I am, I will show you who I am. And then Moses takes I am's message, Yahweh's message to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, I don't know the Lord. I don't know this I am guy. Why should I listen to him? And before the story is over with, Moses needs to know who I am is, and Israel needs to know who he is, and Pharaoh needs to know who he is, and all of Egypt needs to know, and the surrounding nations will need to come to know, and they will. Salvation begins by God making himself known to us. And if you are here and you are a believer, it's because God made himself known to you. That was one of the first things that happened. And then, of course, salvation involves some sort of conviction. Go ahead and do whatever you need to do. Don't worry about it, because we don't want to interrupt the play. It looks very important. So it comes with some sort of conviction. And Israel and Egypt needed to become aware of their sin. If you don't know that you need to be saved, you never call out for salvation. If you don't think you're sick, why do you go to a doctor? You know, if something isn't broken, you don't need anyone to fix it. And the world needs to know that it's broken. And so one of the ways that that happens in the book of Exodus is that God begins to send these plagues upon Egypt to show that he is a sovereign God, that they've put their trust in all the wrong things. They've got a God of the sun and a God of the Nile and gods of cows and all these different things. But God's the one who created all these things in the first place. They all belong to him, and the world is quite broken, and the people of the world need to know it. And so when Josh spoke on the plagues, we would see that suddenly creation wouldn't work the way it's meant to work because it's under a curse, and then they would be frustrated, and they would say, oh, God seems to have done this, and so will you ask your God to take it away? And whenever they repented, God would forgive, and he would bring about help, and he would bring about healing. So guess what? If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us. And so God is teaching them about the need for conviction and forgiveness and healing. And so that's what the plagues are all about. But then, of course, in the middle of this, and these are the things that we talked about last week, and Resh and was talking about the sacrifice that was necessary. And God didn't just say, I'm going to rescue you. He even told the Israelites, you need to do something. And so there was the Passover, and they needed to put their faith in a message. They needed to put their faith in a Passover lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb that was in its prime, a valuable lamb, and they needed to kill it, and they needed to take its blood, and they needed to put it over their homes. You know, a very, very personal way, this lamb that you have brought into your home, that has sort of become part of your family, needs to be sacrificed for you. That blood needs to cover your home, the entrance to your home, and that is your salvation. It is putting your trust in the blood of the lamb. And of course, if you're a Christian, that should sound very familiar to you. Salvation doesn't just come around about because you're a good person and you're not like all the bad people, so God will save you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified freely by the blood of the Lamb. And so then that brings us to this part of the story. And it's a spectacular miracle, but what does this have to do with everything? So I'm just going to go back and read to you again from Exodus 14. I'm going to start at verse 19. But one of the things that I want you to pick up, one scholar that I've been reading just constantly repeats, the God of creation is the God of salvation, and how the God of creation needs to do a new work of creation. The old is broken and gone, and something new needs to come, and there's this new sort of creation. And just like in the first creation, there is all of this sort of dividing of things like light and dark and land and sea. All of those things are going to happen again now as a work of new creation. And I want you to be listening out for these divisions, this new work that God is beginning. So starting from 14, verse 19, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. He's separating the people of God from the world. And then throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, because God is dividing the people of darkness from the people of light. So neither went near each other all night long. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he separated the land from the water. And the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on the dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. This is this act of a new creation. Dividing things, light and darkness, the people of the light, the people of the darkness, and kind of opening up the sea and making a passage on the land and a pathway for salvation, because the God of creation is the God of salvation. And some of the Bible writers pick up on that, and Philip and Resh sort of talked about some of these things last week. But in the book of Corinthians, Paul writes, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, this sort of pillar cloud that we've just been talking about, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul is talking about this event as a type of baptism event. And of course, we should be able to see it, right? You've got Egypt and the place of slavery and the place of curse and the place of death behind them. And now they're passing through the sea on their way to the promised land. They are saved, right? They've been baptized. And this is something that people talk about. When we had our last baptism, and some of the girls were just sort of talking about this very idea of passing through the water, and as a symbol of passing through death and to life, passing out of darkness and into light, passing from under judgment and going into salvation. The problem, of course, that Paul points out is that this mere physical salvation wasn't much good for a lot of them, because they didn't combine it with faith. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is only flesh. If this is only a physical story, then getting from one side of the sea to the other is just getting from one side of the sea to the other. But that's not what the story is about. What happened to a lot of these guys, we find out later on, is they just failed to put their faith in God. They got saved from Pharaoh, but they didn't get saved from their sin. And so there is, Paul goes on to say, and other writers go on to say, that you know, as we pass through the waters of baptism, you know, we are coming out of death and to life and out of curse and into blessing, and we need to keep pressing on and we need to keep pursuing. And so then what are the other elements of this grand story that kind of surround this great event that we've been looking at today? Well, the first one, I'm going to actually go back a little bit to verse 10 of chapter 14. And that is just to say that, as you can see in the salvation story, there's still challenges, right? Have you ever thought, well, I'm saved, so why isn't everything perfect again? You know, and God saved me, so what are all these challenges about? Surely something has gone wrong. I'm supposed to be, you know, in the clear and in heaven now, and everything's supposed to be great and wonderful and hunky-dory, right? I've got a magic genie who's just going to give me everything I want, and I'll never get sick again, I'll never be poor again, I'll never face another challenge again, the world should be great. That's not the story. We're not there yet. We're not at that part of the story yet. We will still face challenges. And so, reading from verse 10 in chapter 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us in the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Why did you save us? Why didn't you just leave us alone? That's what we wanted. That's all we ever wanted." Moses answered, "Don't be afraid. Just stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today." Salvation doesn't mean that everything's going to go easily now, and as we now enter into the next stages of the story, there's just going to be challenge after challenge after challenge. They're saved, but the challenges are still there. You're saved if you believe in Jesus Christ. Are you still facing challenges? I am, and I'll bet you are as well. And it reminds me back in the days when I was younger and we did baptisms. A lot of times in baptism, some churches have sort of a culture or tradition of singing some song. So as soon as someone goes into the water and they come up, they'll pick a song. Back when I was a kid, every time someone was baptized, the congregation, as they came up out of the water, would sing this song. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." That's what they were saying in baptism. Now, I've come through the water. I've left Egypt behind. I've been baptized through the water. I'm on my way to the promised land. I'm going to face challenges, but there's no turning back. No turning back. Just by way of encouragement and exhortation, let me just say to you, and I was listening to some of the things that Ross said in his prayer, you know, if you're wondering where to invest, if you're wondering where to go and stake your claim, if you're wondering, you know, what it is that you should be putting your time and energy into, I've been looking around at the world lately. I don't think I would invest here. There are just wars, and there's rumors of wars. There's disease. There is famine. There's financial uncertainty. I'm telling you what, if this was a bank, I wouldn't put my money in the World Bank. It's just not trustworthy. And placing it in Christ and in the kingdom of God might seem risky because sometimes you can't see it and you don't know where it is. But throughout human history and since the creation of the world, you keep watching the story and God comes through every time. And I know in my own story, even in the tough times, God comes through every time. And as I've heard some of your stories, it gets tough, but God comes through every time. And salvation is all about saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. He's already gone through my trials. He died my death. He rose again from my grave. He is seated in heaven where I will be seated. I think I'll follow him. Where else are you going to put your faith? In what other person on this earth are you going to put your faith? I've decided to follow Jesus. And then we're reminded that salvation is God's work. It's not ours. And I'm reading to you from verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against us." Suddenly the tables have turned. "Let's get away from the Egyptians. We're doomed. Why did you bring us out here?" And now the Egyptians are saying, "Let's get away from these guys. Their God is fighting for them and he is beating us." And it reminds us a little bit of a passage that happened a little bit earlier in Exodus 13. And I'm just going to read to you back from Exodus 13 and verse 17. This is when Israel is first setting out. Exodus 13, 17, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was a shorter way. For God said, if they face war, they might change their mind and return back to Egypt." God has a lot of foresight, right? "The second these guys face any kind of challenge, if they can turn back, they're going to. So I'm not going to go and lead them through territory where they're going to face a lot of enemies because they're just going to keep going back. I need to lead them through the Red Sea where I can close it behind them and there's no turning back at all." So it said that God led the people around by the desert and towards the Red Sea, and then listen to this, "And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle." It's part of the story you don't really see. You didn't see it in the video and we don't often hear it. They went up armed for battle, right? They know that they're leaving Egypt. They've seen the way that Pharaoh has been changing his mind all the time. They're getting ready to go into enemy territory. And they've got, you know, swords strapped to their sides. They're ready to face battle. But we've just been reminded, whose battle is this really? And it reminds me again of another passage. It comes from Ephesians, written by Paul, and he says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." The Israelites went up armed for battle. They weren't quite armed in the way they needed to be armed. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the power of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I don't know if you remember the story of the scene of Jesus' arrest, but Jesus sort of cryptically says to his disciples, "I've been with you and I've been giving you all these sort of commands and I'm getting ready to leave and I need you to go and you need to prepare yourself for a battle." And Peter says, "Here's a couple of swords," you know, and Jesus sort of cryptically says, "That's enough." And people debate on whether he's saying two swords is enough, you know, in some sort of symbolic way, or whether he's saying, "Peter, that's enough." But whatever the case is, a little bit later on, when these soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter takes his sword and he bravely cuts off the ear of one of the servants, you know, standing around there. And Jesus takes the ear and picks it up and heals it. And he says, "Am I leading this kind of rebellion?" Jesus did have a battle to fight, but it wasn't going to be fought there with Peter's sword. He was going to do that on the cross. And when he faced down the powers of Satan, and when, as we said, when he was lifted up on the cross, God placed the world at his feet. And when they stretched out his hands, he welcomed the whole world to draw them to himself. And when his blood was shed and poured out from his hands and feet inside, it was the blood of the Passover lamb to cover over our sins. They placed him in the grave, which was our tomb and our prison, and they placed him there so that Jesus could blow the doors off of our prison, off of hell and off of death, and free us forever. At the very point that it looked like we were defeated, God was about ready to bring about a great act of salvation. This has always been God's battle. It's always been God's fight, and we are to put our faith in him. And for that reason, we're told that it's God who will finally defeat evil. And so I'm just going to read to you from Exodus 14, verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and the chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back in its place, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And it again reminds me of another passage of Paul where he speaks in a similar sort of way. He was an Israelite and he had all of these things in his mind. Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. I just want to conclude by reminding us of something that I said at the beginning. This is our salvation story. We're all at some place in this story. Have you located your place? Do you need to hear and find out and know who God is? Are you feeling convicted of your sin? Is it time to you to return in repentance? Are you going through the wilderness? Are you facing the challenges of the evil one? Do you need him to fight your battles? Is it time for you to sing a salvation song? In just a moment, we're going to sing our final song, which reminds us that God is with us and God is for us. And then we're going to do what we normally do before we take communion, and that is that we are going to have a time of open worship. And I just want us to use that time to pray for one another. Pray and ask God for his help wherever you are. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ who you know are at certain stages of this story, and we'll have a chance to respond, and then we'll share in communion together.